I just don't say it often enough, but I sure do appreciate all of our musicians. They really make our service special. I want you to be finding Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We've been involved in a study for some time now called Back to the Basics, and this is one of the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith that we're going to deal with today. Now, while you're finding Ephesians 5:18, I want you to imagine a man who's never owned an automobile. He finally saves up enough money to buy one, and he's very happy with his new car. He doesn't really know anything about it. Never had one before. He shows it to his friends. He shows them the great paint job that's on the car and the luxurious interior and the magnificent stereo system that it has, and he lets them sit in his car, and he shows them all of the amenities that it has, but he doesn't understand this car has an engine in it. And so everywhere he goes, he pushes his new car. Every so often, he'd get to going down a hill, and he'd jump in and coast down to the bottom, but, you know, even that didn't thrill him too much because he knew he was going to have to push it right back up to the top again. Now, this automobile, which was supposed to be a blessing to him, has almost become a burden to him. Now, he's grateful to have it most of the time, but sometimes he wishes he didn't have it at all. And then one of his friends comes along and shows him something called an ignition key. And he says, put it in that little hole right there. Turn it. The engine cranks up. Boom! He said, what's that? I said, well, that's an engine. That's what makes this thing go. He says, now, move that little stick right there where it says D. Push on that pedal right there. And off he goes. He says, man, why didn't somebody tell me about this before? You say, Pastor, that's a stupid story. Nobody can be that dumb. Oh? Is it really any different than a Christian who doesn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit? When God saves you, he gives you a faith with an engine in it. You know, a lot of people seem to go through life pushing their faith rather than letting their faith carry them. And their salvation, which was meant to be a blessing, has almost become a burden to them. Now, they're grateful for their salvation, but they say, you know, it's a difficult thing being a Christian. Today, I want you to discover the ignition key to this thing called Christianity. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The writer, Paul, says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to ask you a personal question. Are you tuned in? Here's the question. Are you being filled with the Spirit right now? I didn't ask you if the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. I didn't ask you if you believed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even ask you if you had been filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask you any of that. I ask you, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit right now? My preaching professor, he's gone on to heaven now. He was one of the greatest preachers of all time. Great Scottish preacher by the name of Dr. Stephen Olford. And Dr. Olford said all the time, he says, we need to be consciously filled, we need to be continuously filled, and we need to be conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, our verse, if you read it in Greek, it actually says, be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. Now, I want to talk to you about the performance of the Spirit. Being saved is not about what you can do for God, rather, it's about what God can do through you in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing I want you to think about is the reasons for being Spirit-filled. First of all, there's a matter of your obedience. Ephesians 5:18, be filled or be ye being filled with the Spirit. It's written in the imperative mood. I'll give you a little Greek lesson today. My Greek professor was another great guy by the name of Spiros Zodiotis. His native language was Greek. He was born in Cyprus, in the Mediterranean. And so this verse, "Be ye being filled," it's written in the imperative mood. That means it's necessary. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And the Christian who is not Spirit-filled is actually living in rebellion against Almighty God. Now, it's also written in the present tense. That's why I didn't ask you if you had been filled. That'd be past tense. I asked you, are you being filled? It's in the present tense. But it's also plural in number. It actually reads, "Be ye," plural, "be ye being filled." It's not a command to the pastor. It's a command to everybody who's called to be a Christian. Now, not only is it plural in number, it's passive in voice. He doesn't say, "get filled." He says, "be filled." It's not what we do. It's what he does in us and through us. Our verse says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, as Baptists, we tend to camp out on the very first part of that verse and not the second half, right? Well, we're not to be drunk with wine. But listen very carefully to your pastor right now. It is a greater sin, not to be filled with the Spirit than it is to be drunk with wine. The Bible teaches that the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. It's a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than it is to do what you ought not to do. Why? Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you can't do what you ought not to do. But if you're doing what you ought not to do, you can't do what you ought to do. I've had far more trouble with people in the church not being filled with the Spirit than I've ever had with people in the church being drunk. Carnality is the great issue in the church. Suppose Brother Gary Gerber comes staggering up these steps this morning, and his tongue is thick, he's stumbling around, he's reeking with alcohol. I mean, let's just face it, he's skunk drunk. Now, that's never happened. That never will happen. Will it, Gary? Okay. But how many times have people come up to this platform and not been filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I'm trying to tell you that it'd be more wrong for Gary to come up here not filled with the Spirit than it would be for him to come up here drunk. You see, if he's Spirit-filled, he's not going to get drunk. Being drunk is the devil's substitute for being Spirit-filled. Did you know that? The first reason for being Spirit-filled is obedience. It's a command to obey as well as a blessing to enjoy. But there's not only our obedience, there's also our obligation. Have you ever thought about what your obligations are as a Christian? Have you ever thought about the things that the Bible commands you to do? You don't have the strength to do the things the Bible commands you to do. I'm going to tell you that right up front. Verse 19 speaks of our worship life. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our worship life, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever been in a worship service where people are trying to worship God in the flesh? In most cases, it looks a lot like a circus. And how tedious and tasteless it is. But how many times have you ever been in a worship service where those leading the worship service are truly spirit-filled and they're worshiping God in spirit and truth? That's the only way you can really worship God. There's not only your worship life, though, there's also your wedded life. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's probably the favorite verse of most women right there. The Bible teaches that a wife is to love and respect and be submitted to her own husband as if he were the Lord himself. You say, that devil? Yes. I didn't write this. God did. We live in a generation where every individual is standing up for himself or herself, and it's just not human nature for us to submit. Doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. Now, I don't know a wife in the world who can submit to her husband really without being filled with the Spirit. We are to gladly, happily submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. Now, that doesn't mean, ladies, that you're inferior to your husband. In many ways, you are superior. I mean, Becky says, I don't want to be equal to you. I'm not coming down for nothing. She didn't say that. But before the Lord, all men and all women are absolutely perfectly equal. Yet the Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband. You say, well, why does the Bible give all the hard assignments to the women? It doesn't. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Jesus gave himself up for the church. A husband is to love his wife so much that he's willing to die for her, but I'm not done yet, and he shows it by the way he lives for her. Right? You need to be spirit-filled in your worship life, and you need to be spirit-filled in your wedded life, and you need to be spirit-filled in your work life. Ephesians chapter 6 now, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You are to serve your boss as though that boss were Jesus Christ himself. Let me let you in on a secret. If our people would begin to live their lives like this passage is telling us on Monday, the people in the world would start believing what I preach on Sunday. Your job is the temple of your devotion. And what better place is there to let your light shine? Your boss ought to be saying, you know, I don't understand these Christians. They're always here on time. They stay late. They work with a smile on their face. They're honest. I can trust them with my entire business. I wouldn't mind giving them the key to the place and going on vacation. I mean, these Christians are something else. And when that boss goes down to the employment agency to hire some new workers for his business, he ought to be saying, hey, and by the way, if you got any of those spirit-filled Christians, I want those. Those are the kind of people I want working for me. It's not human nature to serve your boss like that. Human nature is to try to get by with as little work as possible. Matter of fact, the motto of most people is get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and poison the rest. You can't serve your boss as if he were Christ without being spirit-filled. And then you're also to be spirit-filled in your war life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our enemy is very real. He's cunning. He's sinister. He's active. He's marshaled all the forces of hell against you and your family. He wants to sabotage you. He wants to bring devastation to your home, to your health, to your happiness, to your future, and to your faith. You have an enemy, and quite frankly, folks, you're no match for him. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The only way you're going to win this unseen spiritual warfare is to be filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what? It's also true in your witness life. Verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, you've heard me say it so many times before. I can preach the truth, but only the Holy Spirit can impart truth. We're dependent on him, whether we're preaching on the street, preaching in the classroom, preaching in the home, preaching through the choir, preaching in the pulpit. We're dependent on the Spirit. We're to be Spirit-filled in our obedience and in our obligation, but also in our opportunity. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 14 through 18. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that we walk circumspectly. That means looking around. Circum means around, speckly like spectacles, to see, looking around. Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The key is verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Is there anybody in here who would deny that these days we live in are evil? If it was true in Paul's day, how much more true is it in our day? I mean, we're up against the demonized, martialized forces of hell. Sometimes it's a frontal attack. Sometimes it's a very subtle attack. But if you don't know that there's a war out there, a spiritual war raging today, you're deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually. Yes, there's a war raging. But you know what? There's never been a greater day than this one to preach the gospel. There's more hunger for the gospel now than there ever has been before, because as the world grows darker, the saints grow brighter. People are waiting, they're looking, they're wondering if there's really an answer. And there is an answer, and the answer is in Christ. But we need a generation of Spirit-filled Christians, because the opportunity is so great today, and we'd better not let this opportunity slip through our fingers. Dr. Howard used to say, I'd rather be Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane asleep than to be asleep in these pregnant times in which we live. Friends, we need to wake up. I don't have time to do all the math for you this morning, but folks, if we just took the people that are in this auditorium this morning, and if everyone in this auditorium would win 3 people to Jesus Christ this coming year, And if you would disciple those three that you've won to Christ by teaching them how to win three more for Christ each, in 20 years, we would reach the entire world. Did you hear what I said? All 6 billion, 7 billion, whatever it is out there, I've got it written down somewhere. It changes every day, you know. But anyway, 20 years, 20 plus years, we could win the whole world to Christ. Christianity hadn't failed. It hadn't been tried. We need to go back and read the directions. That's why we're doing a study called Back to the Basics. And the key to it all is to be Spirit-filled so that we can reproduce ourselves. Now, what are the reasons for being Spirit-filled? Number one, obedience. Number two, obligation. Number three, opportunity. But then, what about the requirements for being Spirit-filled? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? The Holy Spirit isn't a substance. The Holy Spirit is a person. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He's a person. Jesus said, when he is come, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is a person. You're the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Holy Ghost means a complete commitment to him. You have opened the door to the temple, you've invited him in, and you've given him the key to every room in that temple. Suppose you had guests come to stay with you in your home, and you do like we always do. Hey, this is your house. Make yourself at home. So you go off to work, and you come back, and you see when you get back that your guests have not stayed in the room that you assigned to them, but they've moved into your bedroom. And somehow or another, the fellow's gotten the key to your roll-top desk, and he's rolled it back, and he's got his feet up on the desk, and he's going through your income tax returns, and he's reading your love letters you wrote to your wife, and he's going through your diary, and you can just feel the back of your neck getting hot, and you clear your throat. Can I help you? Oh, no. Man, these love letters are a hoot. I thought you made more than this. And you say, you know, quite frankly, that's none of your business. What do you think you're doing? So, well, I thought you told me to make myself at home. Well, I didn't mean that. I wonder if we haven't done exactly the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You may have said, Holy Spirit, come in, bless me, fill me, take control. But have you given him the key to every closet? Every cabinet. Have you given him the key to your business life? Have you given him the key to your dating life? Have you given him the key to your social life? Have you given him the key to your financial life? Have you given Jesus every key? You know, we can want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for all the wrong reasons. For example, proud self. Proud self can want to be filled with the Spirit so that you can be a superior Christian. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't really all that interested in you being a great Bible teacher or a great singer or a great evangelist or a great missionary. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit only has one ministry the Holy Spirit has, that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the burning ambition of your life is to exalt Jesus Christ, and you've given him the key to every room in your life, then and only then can you truly say that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But not only must there be a complete commitment, there must be a continual control. Our verse says, be being filled. On the day of Pentecost, the people thought the disciples were all drunk with wine. But Stephen stepped out. He said, we're not drunk as you suppose. They were drunk on the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a little bit like being drunk. Let me give you an example. What I mean, when a man is drunk, everything about him changes. The way he talks, the way he walks, the way he thinks. Drunk may be given to incredible generosity because he wants to buy everybody in the room a drink. Or the drunk may become very bellicose and say, I can whip any man in this room. Sometimes his tongue will get loose. His boss may be there and he tells his boss off. He's under the influence, the control of intoxication. When a man is spirit-filled, he's under the control of the Holy Spirit, and his walk and his talk and his generosity and his courage, it's all under the control of the Spirit. So how does a man get drunk? Well, obviously, he drinks. How does he stay drunk? Obviously, he keeps drinking. That's why it says, be ye being filled. Now, do you see it? The problem with so many Christians, they've sobered up. We need the continual control of the Spirit. There's also the conscious claiming. Lord, I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm simply claiming your filling. Don't sober up. Now, listen, we've talked about the reasons and the requirements for being spirit-filled. What are the results of being spirit-filled? It's very easy to tell if you're spirit-filled because you can see it in your relationships to God, and you can see it in your relationships to other people. In your relationship to God, there's going to be a spirit of adoration. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I can tell when I'm spirit-filled because I constantly want to be praising God and singing to him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, and for thee all the follies of sin I resign. I wonder how many people can come to a worship service. I've seen it so many times. They come here, they sit like a cigar store Indian. They don't sing, they don't praise, they don't weep, they don't smile, they don't say amen. I'm thinking, what's wrong with these people? Well, I know what's wrong. They're not spirit-filled. In your relationship to God, there's a spirit of adoration. In your relationship to circumstances, there's a spirit of appreciation. In verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled person is humbly grateful. A flesh-filled person is grumbly hateful. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be thanking God for what he's doing in your life. You praise him, not for some things, it says, but for all things. Not just sometimes, but at all times. And thirdly, in your relationship to other people, there's going to be a spirit of accommodation. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all learn to do that? Submission isn't just for women, it's for all Christians. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me tell you something. You have just about all of God that he can trust you with. When you teach a child to drive, what's the very first thing you show them? You don't show them the accelerator, you show them the brake. Right? Because if they're not interested in the brake, you just take the keys back and walk in the house. They don't want to know how to make it stop. You don't want to teach them how to make it go. Well, the key is the fullness of the Spirit. It's only for those who are under the control of the Spirit and who submit to the purposes of the Spirit. If you're not interested in the brake, God's not going to show you the accelerator. But when you learn how to walk with God by faith, He'll be filling you. And your relationship to God, in that there's going to be a spirit of adoration. And in your relationship to circumstances, no matter how dark or bleak they are, you're going to be saying, "Thank you, Lord." And in your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to be saying, "How can I serve you? How can I accommodate myself to you?" Wouldn't that be heaven on earth if we were all living like that? My question is, why aren't we? Listen, our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I just wonder if you'd do a little self-examination today. I mean, I've given you this example before. I'm going to keep saying it until I think you're actually getting it and actually doing it. But in your mind, I mean, shut everything out. Don't pay attention to any movement around you. Don't pay attention to any noise around you. I want you to just draw a circle around yourself this morning. And I wonder if you would be brave enough to say, "Lord, revive everything in this circle or kill it, because life's not worth living without you." That's where the rubber hits the road, folks. You better not say it unless you mean it. Are you brave enough to do that? Do you trust God enough to pray that prayer? And we're talking about being Spirit-filled here. What are we going to sing, Gary?
346.
346. 346. Very quietly. Stand to your feet. And then an attitude of prayer. God, in my mind, I've drawn a circle around myself, and I'm asking you, Lord, revive everything in this circle or just kill it. If you need to make some decision for Christ this morning, if you need help to get to the point where you can pray that prayer, you know, for some of us, we come as children and we get saved, we trust the Lord with a childlike faith, and then we grow and learn as we become adults. And for others like myself and like Joe, we come a little later. Doesn't matter when, just matters if. You know, as long as you have breath, you've got an opportunity. But the day's coming. The day's coming when you're going to say no one too many times. Lord said, "That's it. That's it." Wonder if you'd come as we sing.
I have heard the voice of Jesus calling clearly, "Follow me." No one else could ever promise life eternal and so free. All to thee I give my all to thee. All to thee thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be, my whole to thee. Though unworthy of salvation. Jesus sought me for his own. On the cross he died to save me. Now I long to make him own. All to thee I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be. My all to thee. Only Jesus is the answer for the happiness men seek. He alone can lift life's burden and give strength unto the weak.
Listen to this line.
Craig, do you have some announcements? Can we be seated just a few seconds?
Hello. All right. Monday nights, dodgeball. We meet up here at 5:45, and we head out to Wedgwood Baptist where we throw balls at each other. It's awful fun. Can't say that up here, yeah. June 26th through the 30th is Vacation Bible School up here. Let me try that one more time. That was kind of weak. June 26th through the 30th is Vacation Bible School up here. And that's what it's like. Okay, in case you were wondering, we still need some lights, some Christmas lights. If you have some sitting around the house, anything like that, see Larry or Lisa. Get it to them, that way we can decorate the net lights. Yes, net lights. Not like the regular lights, but like the net lights. I need a net gun. Wait a minute, ADD. Anyway, September 16th is the simulcast. It's a little far away, but they do need some sign-ups. So if you have stuff for that, please see Miss Kim. June 11th is Senior Sunday. We're getting better. It's also the Youth Barbecue, another fundraiser that we're having. And I encourage you, if you wear a cap and gown, to wear at least your hat or your tassel somehow, guys. Anyway, the money that was raised on the barbecue right after that is going to help for the youth camp. And we'll also have some of the kids club helping... All two of them will have them helping us so that they can also get some money for their camp. And the 24th is a car wash. So go get muddy. That's one of my favorite things. Bring your car up and let us wash it. That's also going to be a fundraiser. Times will be mentioned later. And I believe that is all I have.
Registration forms, see me before you leave. I have them with me.
Camp registration forms for the kids' camp.
Yeah.
And I believe that's it.
Thank you, Craig. So Joe and Gloria were going out. They've got their RV, and they're going to be going to California for a few days. And as quickly as they can get away from there, they're going to be around the country somewhere. And they're going to come back and see us in August. But this will be their last Sunday for a while. And I was wondering if y'all would stand back with Brother Gary and let people say something to you. And we appreciate you so much. These folks have worked in this church so much, and we appreciate them so much. We'll miss you a lot. Let's stand as we sing the Bond of Love.
We are one in the body.